Well, I need to open this morning with a little joke about growing older. We all grow older, don't we? Nobody's going the other way. So maybe we can, at some point, relate to this story a little. There was an elderly couple into their 80s. They were driving across the state of Virginia to be at their grandchild's birthday. They were going from Northern Virginia down to, let's say, Roanoke. And they were on a schedule. They wanted to be there by a certain time because they wanted to make it to the birthday party. But yet along the way, they had to stop and get a bite to eat. So they stop and grab a bite to eat. And you know, the service isn't that great. And they're kind of getting pressed for time. They're trying to hurry along. And they hurry up, and they leave as soon as they're done eating. And they're heading down the road. They drive about a half an hour. And all at once, the woman reaches on top of her head and realizes she forgot her glasses at the restaurant. She begins to plead to her husband, this elderly gentleman, to please turn the car around so that she can get her glasses, because she doesn't want to miss anything at the birthday party. She wants to be able to see clearly. And the old man resists, and he resists because he knows it's going to set them back a long time. But finally he gives in, and he drives back, the half an hour back. And as they're driving that distance back, he just begins griping to her. You're sending us back. I can't believe you're so silly to forget these important items. I can't believe you would forget something as important as your glasses. And after that half hour, I saw a poke in the back. After that half hour had expired, after they had made the trip back to the restaurant, the old man pulled into a parking lot. He threw the car into park, and he looked at his woman, and before she got out of the car, he said, "Hey, while you're in there, can you see if they have my hat and the credit card?" Okay, I tell this joke about getting older because recently I did have a birthday, and I'm not going to make a big deal. I don't want to tell you how old I am. Just recently, I'm a little private about certain matters, so I'm not going to tell you which birthday I celebrated. But it was a big one. It was kind of... What's that? Do I need to do it again? Did you miss it? Oh, well. I turned 30 years old on December 29th. It was a big one. I know. And I think Sonia, she didn't make a big deal about it. No, I'm not 40, Gary. It was a big one, though, 30 years old. Sonia didn't make a big deal about it. She knows that I don't really like attention. She invited a few friends over, and it was nice. And then my parents surprised us from Ohio, and it was great to see. Well, they surprised me. Sonia was aware of this. It was great to see them. They traveled 400-some miles to be there for just over 12 hours. So it was nice to see my parents. But just seeing them, having them make that trip to Ohio to surprise me for my birthday, just kind of reinforced the fact that this is a big one. 30 years old, it's huge. It was huge to me. Now, when I went to bed on December 28th and I woke up on December 29th, I didn't feel any different, really. Over the years, I've noticed certain things change. I've noticed my hairline is receding, my waist is expanding, things of that nature, which come along with getting older. But it wasn't until I hit 30 that I really felt old. And I wondered, why is it that we don't celebrate these milestone birthdays after a certain point? Why don't we celebrate 30, 40, 50, 60? Why do we fear them rather than celebrate them as maybe we should? I remember being a little guy, and whenever I turned 5 years old, that was huge to me because when people asked me, "How old are you?" I could do this. I didn't have to say anything. I could hold my hand up with all five digits extended, say, "I'm this many." Today I'm... And then whenever I turned 10, you know, it's two hands fully extended. That's a full decade. That was exciting. I turned 13 and I was a teenager. 16 meant I could drive. 18 and 21, these mean big responsibilities. These mean, you know, I could drive, I could buy a lottery ticket or whatever. These were big birthdays. But after 21, you don't look forward to the birthday nearly as much. So I thought a little bit this week as to why that is and reflected upon my three decades past. And as I thought about why we don't celebrate getting older as much as we perhaps should, I think it's because our society really lifts up these three aspects and that they define our worth based on youth, beauty, and independence. Youth, beauty, and independence. If you have those three things in our society, you have great worth. Now think about the olden days, or maybe in other countries, where as you got older and you got wiser, you were seen as having more value. But our society says youth, beauty, and independence. These things we venerate. These things we look for. These things ascribe to you worth. And if you don't believe me, open up any newspaper, any magazine, watch a television commercial, and they're always trying to sell you something that will make you younger, more beautiful, more independent. And sometimes it works. That's probably why I use the shampoo I do or the facial wash that I have. They're promising, if you use our product, you'll look like this guy. Look how much fun he's having. And he's worth a lot to our society. He's young, he's beautiful, he's independent. Now what I want to do is take what our society views as ascribing worth unto us and compare that to what Jesus has to say. Because I like the way that Pastor Greg Boyd, who's going to be speaking at EMU next week, says it. He says, God has ascribed to us unsurpassable worth. And there's some big words there that need some unpacking. God ascribes to us. That means God is the one that gives this to us. God assigns to us unsurpassable worth. Unsurpassable means the highest possible amount of worth. It couldn't go any higher. God says each and every one of us has the most worth possible in all the world. Nobody's worth anything more than you because they couldn't be worth more than you. Your worth is unsurpassable. So I want to look at our scripture from this morning and try to understand just how God ascribes unsurpassable worth to us all. Well, the scripture from 1 John, I love this scripture. It's a little confusing. There's a lot of poetic devices employed here, so it needs some unpacking, but I love the way John says it and the way he lifts up love and the love of God. He says in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed to us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." You can see the phrase there that I have italicized. I want to really lift that out. It says, God is love. And we sang this song earlier. It's an excellent song. It's very much appropriate for the topic for today. God is love. It doesn't say God has love. It doesn't say God sometimes loves. It doesn't say God chooses to love certain people and not others. It says God is love. God is made up of love. God is comprised of love. If we could take a magnifying glass and look at God, we would see itty-bitty particles of love making up God. And then he goes on to say that we know how God loves because God revealed that love to us. Because God came to earth in human flesh by sending his Son to earth. God took on human form and came to the earth to show us how that we might have life and truly live it. He came to show us how we are to live to according to kingdom ethics and to have a life that will transcend into the, not just the here and now, but the eternal life. This is the kind of life and love that God has for us. Now, many people believe that John, that wrote 1 John, is also the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. And this is a passage from the Gospel of John. And they also believe this is the same John that lived with Jesus as a disciple for 3 years of his life. And John, the gospel, says this in chapter 15. It says, "This is my commandment." This is Jesus speaking. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." We've heard this before, right? I've preached on this before. I think it's a beautiful passage. This John, he really has a wonderful way about talking about the love of God. It's very poetic. Now, I've read this passage, I don't know, hundreds of times. And every time that I've read through it, I've thought of this as when he says, "No one has a greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friend." I've always understood that as John saying that if you really love somebody, you'll die for them. And that's true, I think. In many ways, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that if we are willing to die for God, that means that we truly do love God. But that's not what John is saying here. John's not saying that if you really love your friend, you will die for them physically. And the reason this is confusing is because, like much of the New Testament, John is written in Greek. And you may remember that, like, in Greek, there are a number of words that we translate as love, right? We have philia, we have agape, we have eros, things of that nature. In the same way that we have a number of words that we translate as love in Greek, we also have a number of words that we translate as life in Greek. I'm going to look at three of them real quick. The first one is bios. Bios is the physical life that we have from conception to a natural death. And that's where we get the term biology from. Biology is the study of life. Bios, what we are experiencing right now, living, breathing human beings. The next one is zoe. And that's the part of you that will continue on after you die. When Jesus talks about eternal life, the word that he uses is zoe. He doesn't use the word for spirit. He talks about life. This life will continue. There's a part of you that will go on eternally. But the word that John uses in this passage is psuche, which is similar to the word psyche that we use for psychology. But psuche is your personality, your personal preferences. And you better believe that my spell checker did not like that when I typed that into Microsoft Word. Psuche came back several times, so we don't like that. So John is saying, no greater love does anyone have than this, to lay down your psuche, to lay down your personality, your personal preferences. And at first thought, it sounds like that weakens that passage a little bit, but really, if we really think about it, it really is a strong and beautiful thought. As I try to think of what would be the best example of laying down your psuche, your personality and personal preferences for another, I had to think of a mother's love for her child. I grew up in Ohio with two other brothers. One is 4 years older than myself, and one is 2 years younger than me. I'm the middle of three children, and that explains a lot about me, I know, the middle child syndrome. But my mother, she was a human being. She still is, believe it or not. So she had personal preferences and likes. And my mom loved oldies music, still does to this day. Music from the 50s and 60s. But as she would drive us boys around as we were growing up, as she'd drive us around in that old 1984 Brown Caravan, we always got to pick the radio station in that car. And we went through these weird stages in our lives. We listened to pop music in our early teens. I went through this phase where I really liked rap music, and then later country music. And my mom, the whole time, she would let us choose the radio stations as we were growing up. Now, I got in my mom's car right when she was back, when she was here in Virginia a couple weeks ago to celebrate my birthday, and I looked at the presets in her car, and you know what? They weren't set to any country music stations like they would have been when I was in high school. My mom does not like country music, but she always would listen to it because that's what her boys wanted to listen to. In many ways, she was laying down her preferences for us. And we still see this today. Whenever I go back to Ohio, Mom's always calling us up on the phone and saying, hey, what do you want to eat whenever you're in Ohio? What do you want to eat when you're home? She's not so worried about what she wants. It's about what we want. Now, I believe Jesus is a lot like that. Jesus laid down his psuche for us. Jesus laid down his personal preferences. Jesus was with God in heaven, where there's no crying, no weeping, no pain, no anger. Everything is all good, and you're in the presence of God at all times. Jesus probably would have preferred to stay there rather than to come down and subject himself to the ridicule, to the pain and the hurt that he experienced. But rather than staying with God in perfection in heaven, Jesus laid down that preference of his to take on human flesh, to come to the earth, to live amongst us a perfect life. Jesus laid down his psuche and then later laid down his bios so that we might have zoe. That's tough to understand, but Jesus gave up his personal preferences and then later gave up his physical existence so that we might have a life that will continue throughout eternity. That's beautiful. everyone's going to go after that? Good question. Oh, yes, of course, because once Jesus shows us that love that he has for us by coming to this world to give up all these things, he tells us more. He doesn't tell us that I love you this much. He goes on to say, because I love you, you must love other people. From our scripture, John, 1 John 4:11, John writes, "Beloved, since God loves us so much, we also ought to love one another." And then he kind of ups the ante a little bit. He makes it a little more forceful in 19 through 21. This is a mouthful, but listen up. He says, "We love because he first loved us. Those who say, 'I love God,' and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also." God has ascribed to us unsurpassable worth. Even a 30-year-old like myself, even in a society that tells me I'm not as worth as much as I was 10 years ago, God says, "Kevin, you're worth coming to this earth for. And because I believe that you are worth that much, you must ascribe unsurpassable worth to all other people as well." You can't build a hierarchy and say, who is worth more than another? Who is worth less than you? Everyone has unsurpassable worth because of the love that I have for them. Now, part of turning 30 years old means that your driver's license expires. And I remember this. I was going to go sometime around my birthday to get my driver's license, and then I remembered about a week afterward that I had failed to do that and let my driver's license expire. No big deal. So I went to the DMV on this past Tuesday, a week after my birthday, and I tried to renew my driver's license, and they asked for all sorts of documents, and of course I don't have any of those things with me. So on my second trip to the DMV the next day, I had my passport in hand and my expired ID, my proof of residency, and all this stuff that you have to have. And I sat down amongst all the other people with a book in my hand and waited for my number to be called. And it gives you plenty of time just to look around and kind of see other people that are in there at the DMV trying to do the same thing probably. And you know, my mind wanders a bit from time to time, but I was really focusing after a while on this one family that came in. Just an interesting couple. He came in, he had long hair, probably down to about his waist. Looked like it was probably washed last in 2002. He wore a 1980s Rock Band's t-shirt. It was like, I don't know, Def Leppard or something like that, a t-shirt. And when it had holes in it, and his jeans were bleached, and they had probably as many holes as his shirt had in them. Just an interesting character. And then there was his wife. I myself have a little bit of redneck in me. I'm not ashamed of that. I'll admit that. But this woman... Oh my goodness. I heard the banjos playing as soon as she walked in. When she turned around, though, that's whenever I noticed something very interesting. In her back pocket was a serpent. This woman had a skull ring in the back of her jeans. And I was thinking, that is really classy, lady. That is really great. And then I saw their kid, and I looked at this kid. The kid was cute, but I felt kind of bad for him. Kid, you really don't have much of a chance, do you, with the parents that you have? These were the thoughts that were going through my mind. And we laughed because in some ways you think I'm joking, but also in many ways that were the thoughts that were going through my mind. But even if that was very much harmless, think about how that can progress, how that kind of line of thinking can move on. I was not ascribing unto those people unsurpassable worth. Now, I'm going to tell you a little bit about a practice that you may or may not have heard of. It's a practice known as eugenics. Is this a phrase you've heard of it? Eugenics is the practice of improving human genetics through various means. For instance, perhaps somebody has a genetically inheritable disease such as hemophilia, where your blood doesn't clot naturally. A person with hemophilia may choose voluntarily to not have children, to not pass on this inherited disease. And in this way, this is a form of eugenics, where they believe you are improving human genetics by eliminating this negative gene that's not really desirable. Nobody wants to have hemophilia. Now, it goes further than that. Sometimes there's what we know as compulsory sterilization, meaning that people don't necessarily choose to not have children, but other people choose for them. And you may or may not know the sad story that's kind of our city is known for. You know these buildings, they're not real clear. If you're turning off of 250, coming from the east and you're heading west, as you drive by the Frontier Culture Museum, just about before you come to the Sheets and the Lowe's there, you'll see these brick buildings that are kind of off in the distance. They're sitting empty. They're falling apart. This is the Desjardins Center, or the former Desjardins Center, or if you're very French, the Desjardins, or something like that, I'm not sure. I'll call it the Desjardins Center. The Desjardins Center was a mental hospital for youth for a long period of time. It's named after Joseph Desjardins, who was the director at Western State Hospital. Desjardins was a huge proponent of eugenics, and he was a huge proponent of compulsory sterilization, which meant the people that were in his mental health facility were rendered sterile, we'll say it that way. They were made so that they could not have children, because Desjardins believed that they were inferior, that they should not pass their gene on to other people. That this was actually good for humanity to render these people sterile. Just like you might, I'll be good at that. He just believed that this was a good thing to do. He was such a proponent of eugenics that he prepared a speech and gave it to these people, this board, this council, on the benefits of eugenics, and they rejected it, saying it's not ethical. And he responded by saying, well, if you don't see the advantages of eugenics, then maybe you yourself should be castrated so as to not propagate the next generation of your inferior genetics. Really? We might think that my little joking about this different family at the DMV was not harmful, but you see how that progresses. It all starts by not seeing each human being with the unsurpassable worth that God sees them with. We can't look at someone and say, you don't deserve to reproduce because you are inferior. When we do that, we are not seeing the unsurpassable worth with which God ascribes upon each and every person. God doesn't ascribe unsurpassable worth upon doctors and lawyers and nurses and people of that nature and then say, oh, homeless people, you're not worth as much. You don't need to reproduce. You're not valued. We don't want you. God doesn't say that. God says we are all loved equally, and therefore we are to love one another. And this is why I take a position where I believe I am we call it a consistent ethic on human life. That means that I believe that God ascribes the same amount of unsurpassable worth upon the child in the womb, and God ascribes an unsurpassable worth upon the homeless guy living in the street that can't afford a shot of penicillin to cure himself of pneumonia. God ascribes the same unsurpassable worth upon the Iraqi soldier fighting against us as he does ascribe the unsurpassable worth upon the man sitting in death row because of a series of murders that he committed. God ascribes unsurpassable worth upon each and every life. And we must do the same. We shouldn't say some are worthy of death and some should not propagate, some should not continue on in this human race because God has ascribed upon each and every one of us unsurpassable worth. So I stand before you today, unashamed of being 30 years old. I'm not ashamed that I'm 30, even if my society tells me today that I am worth less than I was 10 years ago. Maybe I am less, I never was beautiful, mind you. Maybe I am less beautiful, and maybe I am less independent. Maybe I'm less young than I was 10 years ago. But in the eyes of my Creator, I have unsurpassable worth. God could not love me any less. God could not love me any more. And God loves you with the same love. God loves us so much that He chose to come to this earth to lay down His suke, to lay down His preferences, so that He may dwell among us, to give us Zoe, eternal life. God came among us so that all people can experience that. We should not take that lightly. So as John says in his first letter, anyone who says they love God but hate their brothers or sisters is a liar. I don't want to be a liar. May we not only appreciate the unsurpassable worth that God has placed upon us, but may we ascribe unsurpassable worth to all those we come in contact with. Let's pray. God, sometimes we take lightly the things that you have done for us on our behalf. May we not do so. You gave everything, your suke, your bios, so that we might have zoe. You loved us so much you ascribed that kind of worth upon us, a worth that could not be higher. And for that we give you thanks. Lord, may we reciprocate that to all those we come in contact with. May we love them with the love that you have given to us. And we show them that they too have been ascribed unsurpassable worth in your eyes and in our eyes as well. Whether they are homeless, poor, rich, young, old, all have unsurpassable worth. Help us to show that to them. Amen.